I was looking on the internet this week and saw a thing called Trivial Pursuit 25th Anniversary Edition. And I thought, you mean it's been that long since that disgusting, stupid game came out? I mean, all right. Just wanted to let you know a little bit about how I feel about it. I didn't like it personally. I don't like it. Didn't like it then. Don't like it now. I mean, I wasn't that opposed to it. You may think I hated it. But I was pretty lousy at it, was one reason I didn't like it. I wanted to talk to you about what it is, though. What is Trivial Pursuit? Well, the word pursuit is the act of following with the intent to catch or to seek after. To pursue, to seek after. Trivial means of little importance or significance. And that's why I didn't like the stupid game. Last week we talked about the man who consistently experiences the blessing of God in his life. That was in Psalm 1, where we talked about the man who consistently experiences the blessing of God. He separates himself from the world, was one of the things we talked about. He separates himself, intentionally separates himself from the world. You say, wait a minute, you weren't here last week. I thought we live in the world. Yes, we do, but we're not of the world, so therefore we have to intentionally separate ourselves from the world that we do not live as one who is a part of the world. We're only living in it, but we're not of it. The world, I might add, that we live in, that we are to separate ourselves from, is slam full of trivial pursuit. People talk about a lot of stuff that means nothing, including politics, my friends. At the end of the day, it doesn't make any difference, but you want to express your opinion, I want to express my opinion. And we can express that at the ballot box. And we can pray as we're told to pray. And that's about as far as we can go. Philippians chapter 3, in verses 12 through 14, Paul talks about pressing on in the Christian life. Pressing on in the Christian life to being all that God has called us to be. Remember, he says, I forget that which lies behind and I press forward. A very familiar passage. He says, I have not already obtained perfection, but I'm going to keep moving toward it with every ounce of my being. Is this a pursuit of great importance? You better believe it is. But is it a pursuit of great importance to you? Is it really important to you to pursue Him, that is God, and to press forward with every ounce of your being to becoming all that God desires for you to become? Someone has said, that is A.W. Tozer himself, the impulse to pursue God originates with God. But the outworking of that impulse is our following hard after Him. So, yes, the impulse begins with God. No man would pursue God without God first working. No man comes unless He draws him. But once that impulse is there and God starts it, we are to follow hard after Him. Is that the case with your life? I hope it is. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 through 21 today, we will discover some essential commitments in our pursuit of God. Now, I'm making an assumption, okay, that at least most of you, if not all of you, have a desire to pursue God. to seek after God, and I mean to seek after Him with all your might. Well, these are some essential commitments that we must make if we're truly going to pursue God. I'm going to read verses 15 through 21 of Philippians chapter 3. After saying that he hadn't obtained it, but he hadn't laid hold of it yet, but he forgets what lies behind, he presses on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Paul says this, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." Essential commitments in our pursuit of God. First is found in verses 15 and 16, and that is continual spiritual progress. We must make a commitment to continual spiritual progress. First of all, I believe in verse 15, it shows us that we need to have a proper attitude on what maturity really is. A proper attitude on maturity. Paul is dealing with the relative and progressive perfection. The relative and progressive continual perfection which is expected of every Christian, as opposed to the impossible claim of some that we're going to reach on this earth absolute perfection. I don't believe that's going to happen. The man that reaches that is going to be awfully uncomfortable. I haven't seen it yet. I don't believe it's ever happened. I don't believe it will. But there are those that do teach that. And Paul is talking about that, the opposition of those views. But there is a continual progression toward perfection that we are called to as Christians. He said this attitude, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. What attitude is he talking about? The attitude that we know we have not yet arrived, spiritually speaking. We know we have not yet arrived. But also we know that we must not ever relax in our effort to move forward in pursuing Him and pursuing that goal of becoming just like Him. There are those who may relax. I've put my trust in Christ. I'm saved. And yet relax and not have a desire to pursue God and to follow wholeheartedly after Him. We must continue to press on toward our goal of maturity, which always seeks, even no matter where we are, a greater maturity. We never get there. Think about it. Where are you today compared to where you were the day you got saved, the day you put your trust in Jesus Christ? I hope you've made a lot of advancement. I was just thinking the other day, it was the 27th of this month, 3 days ago. 38 years ago, I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and depended upon the shed blood of Jesus and His blood alone for the forgiveness of my sin to allow me to have a personal relationship with God. And I was looking back thinking, when you do it, those birthdays, and man, I'm sure glad that I've made some progress. I, at the same time, I'm ashamed to think I haven't made more progress. We should never be content to be where we are. We need to always, and that's what I'm, when I preach verses 12 and 14, when I have preached those verses in Philippians, that we forget what lies behind and we press forward. I have even entitled it before, Sanctified Dissatisfaction. We never are to be satisfied where we are spiritually, because then we'll quit moving forward. We'll relax. I'm okay now. We're never where we need to be. We need to keep moving forward with an understanding that we have not yet arrived. Like 1 Corinthians 14. Paul tells us that we are to be mature in our thinking, he says. Be mature in your thinking. We are to be progressing and growing in that maturity. And he goes on to say in verse 15, Paul does, if you have a different attitude, in other words, if you have a wrong, stinking, rotten attitude about this, he's not worried. Why? God will take care of it. God will reveal that to you. If anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. And that is my prayer. That if you have an improper attitude toward maturity, if you are resting on your laurels and not moving forward, that God will reveal that to you today so that you'll understand that you have not yet arrived. Keep this in mind. I think this is the attitude we should have. I know that I'm not yet what I ought to be. Nor am I what I will be someday. But I praise the Lord Jesus Christ that I am not what I used to be. We need to have a proper attitude on maturity. And verse 16 tells us that we need to be living by the truth that we have received. You need to be living by the truth that you have already received. However, let us keep living, Paul says, by that same standard to which we have attained. You don't know it all yet. But you live and guide your life by the light or the truth that has been revealed to you at this point. Does anybody believe we have all the knowledge we're going to have? Not yet. I mean, it's available. But I hadn't quite taken it all in yet. There's nothing new. There's not going to be anything new. It's all been sealed by Him, who is the one of all knowledge. But what He's made available to me, I have not yet taken it all in. But what He's saying, what you've taken in, what you know to be the truth now, you live by the truth that you have received. And you keep living by what you receive. As God reveals more and more to you in your time with God, you continue to live by that. And you will mature. You will make progress. And part of what's contained in that word standard is also that we are to live and make progress according to the standards laid out in God's Word. The standard He's revealed to us, the truth He's revealed to us. There are guidelines for everything. And there are for following Him. Like those who are competing, if they don't compete according to the rules, they're disqualified. They're not going to progress toward their goal. Yes, they'll get to their goal, but they won't win the prize. Because they didn't run according to the rules. They didn't live according to the rules. We will make progress as we apply the truth that God has revealed to us. In other words, apply what you know. Summing up progress, the continual progress that we are to make, I could sum it up with these words that I read. Progress has very little to do with speed, but has very much to do with direction. Are you making progress spiritually, moving in the right direction, become more and more conformed to the image? The second commitment we need to make in order to pursue God properly is the commitment to being a good example. To being a good example. Look at verses 17 through 19. First of all, verse 17, Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Theodore Herzberg says this, "It is easier to exemplify values than it is to teach them." What is he talking about? He's talking about in verse 17, practical conduct that others can follow. Practical conduct others can follow. He says the pattern for ethical teaching in Christianity, first of all, is not in written code, but it comes in the revealed life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Word of God's important, but it's the revealed life of the Lord Jesus Christ who lived it out in the flesh. And the pattern he set, Paul says, follow me as, there's a qualification as you get to 1 Corinthians, as I also follow him. What is he saying? He's saying, don't have the attitude of those who are complacent. Throw off all temptation to be complacent. And to move forward continually pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say in verse 15? He says, in following my example and observe those who walk. The word walk there is talking about practical conduct as opposed to mental activity. You know those who say, do as I say do, not as I do? How many times have you wanted to say that? Because you were a bad example. You couldn't say follow me because your example was wrong. Do what I say do, not what I do, because I messed it up. Now there's forgiveness, folks, I understand. Just because you mess up one time doesn't mean you can't be a good example. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about simply this. An ounce of practice is worth a pound of preach. Therefore, there's no room for conduct that denies our profession. No conduct that denies our profession is allowed by God. If we're going to be a good example, we must do away with the conduct that denies our profession. Verse 18, for many walk. There are many out there, he says. And I tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite. Their glory is in their shame, and they set their minds on earthly things. He's telling them to turn away from the example of those whose walk is a disgrace to the very name that they bear. You realize if you call yourself a Christian, a Christ follower, and you don't follow him, then you're bringing shame to the name that you profess. And that's what he's saying. Don't have anything to do with that. Do not follow that example. And I think at the same time, don't set that kind of example yourself. They're enemies of the cross. Their God is their belly, their appetite. They are into and all about gratifying the flesh. That is their master, gratifying their flesh. And they took pride in what should have been their shame. The very thing that would bring them shame, they took pride in. How messed up is that? And their thoughts were on earthly things, temporal things. We talked about the world last week. We're not to be a part of that. We're not to be pursuing the earthly things, the temporal things. We're to pursue eternal things. But there are those who set example, and there are people out there, folks. Maybe you've run into them. Maybe you've seen one in the mirror before, who say, I'm a follower of Christ. And yet they're all about pursuing temporal things rather than the eternal. Get out their checkbook and you'll find out where their heart is. That's not the proper example. That's not what we're to follow, nor is that the example we're to set if we are pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ and running hard after Him. We should, like Paul, be able to know that our walk matches our talk. We should, like Paul, be able to say, listen to me and follow my example. Phillips Brooks says this, a man who lives right and is right has more power in his silence than another has words. Doesn't mean we're not to talk. Let's let our lives, as we follow hard after Christ, we must be committed. Following Him so hard, so devoutly, completely, that we can say to others, follow me, follow Him. The third commitment we need to make if we're pursuing Christ is to focusing on our home. To focusing on our home, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven, which should be the object of our attachment. The object of our attachment should be heaven, where our home is. That which is eternal, not that which is temporal. That which brings lasting satisfaction rather than that which satisfies only for the day. Our citizenship is in heaven. Do you realize there is a little bit of U.S. almost everywhere across the world, like the U.S. Embassy. Realize that? That, my friends, is a little piece, a little section, a little colony, if you will, where the law of the United States of America operates, right in the middle of a foreign land. How fitting. You realize that we're citizens of heaven and we're planted right here in this world? And how little or how big it might be, we're operating under a different set. That give you the right to disobey the governing authorities? Absolutely not. But you have a higher authority, and that is God Himself, Almighty, who rules over all. So we are in a foreign land, yes. And there is that dual citizenship, if you will. Because we are, probably all of us, maybe, hopefully, probably, in this room, are all U.S. citizens. And we're to operate as U.S. citizens, but we're to realize that this world is not our home. We're only passing. The object of our affection or attachment should be heaven and that which is eternal, and not the world and that which is temporal. While in this world, Paul says, as he's inspired by God to write, while we're in this world, we wait, he says. We wait. We eagerly wait. Some more eager than others, right? Now, folks, let me quickly make a comment here. When I first came to what was called the Evangelical Free Church of Clearwater, Florida, back in January of 1985, that year, I ran into an individual. I didn't know where he lives right now. He may not even be on this earth. He may be in heaven, which is where he wanted to go, he kept saying. But he wanted Jesus to come back to get him out of his misery, basically, is the bottom line. He talked more about the second coming of Christ than any person I've ever known. But he was a miserable individual. And that's all he could think of was, come, Lord Jesus, come to get me out of my misery. Try as I may, I could not get the man to understand that you can live in this world, in the chaos, in the muckety-muck, and keeping your eyes focused on Jesus and that home, and have an abundant life while you're here. That or my God's a liar and my God has never lied. But having said that, we need to focus on that eternal home. Because as we focus on that eternal home and we eagerly await a Savior, 1 John says that he who has this blessed hope of the return of Christ purifies himself as he is pure. So you keep on living a purified life, and therefore, a life filled with His blessing. As you wait, and as you look, and keep looking to the one who will come for us. We have our hope set on the future, folks. If we didn't have the future to look forward to, all I got to say is this would be one miserable place to live. Think about it for a second. If all these wonderful things the world provides was all you had, would you not be miserable? And guess what? That's why so many times we are miserable, because that's how we live, as if this is all we have. And there are people out every day doing that, amassing what they can, because this is all they have. But we must not do that. We must look to the future and focus on our home. And that'll motivate us to living eternally while we're here. That'll motivate us to focusing on what is real and lasting, and invest our lives and our heart and our time in that which is lasting, not that which is trivial. We then live as citizens of heaven while also continuing till God chooses differently to keep us on this earth as citizens, and in this case, of the U.S. How do we do it? By remembering this is not our home. Living as if we really, truly are citizens. Which, by the way, is where the process will be completed. Please be encouraged. It's going to be completed. He began the good work in you, will perfect it. He will complete it. Right? What's the work he began? He set us apart at salvation as holy unto the Lord, consecrated to live a life that's consecrated, set apart for God only. Not to live according to the world's standards, but to live according to His standards. And He's empowered us by His Holy Spirit to enable us to continue to do that progressively, more and more and more and more as we yield to Him. And yet we will not arrive to perfection until we're in His presence. But we're to keep on keeping on and trusting Him each day to bring that process closer to completion every day. Well, it is closer to completion every day if you look at it that way, because when we're there, it'll be done. And one day, another day closer. We keep our eyes and our heart on our real home as we await the completion of the process of being transformed into the perfect likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will happen. Trust me, it will happen. Romans 12:2 says that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's an ongoing process. We're being transformed daily by the renewing of our minds to make us more like Jesus. Can you look at your life once again and say, ooh, or can others look at your life? Maybe that would be a good thing to ask your spouse, ask your children, ask your friends in the body. What would you say? See a little more in Jesus in me? Not to puff us up, but to encourage us. That others around us see us setting an example that looks more and more like Jesus every day. He who has the power, verse 21, is the one who will complete it. Look at it. Who will transform, even transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Not only will we be transformed into the perfect likeness of Christ, He will give us a new body and He will transform us. You're talking about a complete transformation, what He's talking about here. He's talking about all these home makeovers and beauty makeovers and everything. Hey, those people, they decorate on the outside, they hadn't changed the inside one bit. Matter of fact, in some cases, they probably are worse because then they have a little bit of the what the world calls beauty that'll puff them up to the point that they'll desire more and more. True, eternal, important, non-trivial part is the inner being, which He will transform, but He'll even give us a new body. That's something to look forward to. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, hallelujah, I'll be there. Will you? You have something to look forward to. But please, my friends, don't sit back and say, okay, I'll just endure it until He comes or until He tells me my days are over. It happened today. That's not the way we live. We live excited to be His representatives in this ugly world. Because we're lights in a world of darkness. And as we yield to Him and pursue Him more and more, He's going to use us. That's why He has us here. He could have taken us all anytime He wanted to. But at least at this moment, He has us here. Are you pursuing Him? Are you pursuing Him? And are you becoming more like Him? I got three questions. I think two of them are on your outline and your conclusion. The first is, where is your home? 1448 Normandy Lane, Palm Harbor, Florida, 34683. Absolutely not. I've given that out for the last 13 years. Quite a number of times. 1252 Holly Circle, Oldsmar, Florida, for 12 years prior to that. Those are just the Florida addresses. Guess what? Though I may have lived like it, not a single one of those dwellings were my home. My home's in heaven. Where's your home? The only way you can answer that is to know beyond a shadow of any doubt that you've put your trust in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, shed His blood to pay the price for your sin, so that through trusting in Him, you could be born again. You could become a new creature. And at that point, you become a citizen of heaven. And so from that point on, whether that be in 1971, or whether that be in the last year, you can say that's when I became a citizen of heaven. That's important that you know that. Either your home is in heaven, or your home is here, earth. And if your home never becomes heaven, then when you die, it will be hell. That's it. That's the only two choices we have. Technically speaking, if your home is not heaven, your home is hell unless you decide to trust in Jesus. Then I ask you this, not only where is your home, but what kind of citizen are you? You say, well, I got the citizen of the year in Clearwater, Florida. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. That's not what I ask. I ask what kind of Christian citizen, what kind of heavenly citizen are you? What difference are you making when you walk this planet? Whose values are you pursuing? The values of the world or the values that are eternal that God sets down in His Word? Are you pursuing the things of the world? Or are you hotly, heavily, strongly, with all your might, pursuing a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Desiring to become more like Him every day. And therefore pursuing those things that will enable you to become more like Him. And I want to ask this question, where is your heart? The old saying goes, home where heart is. If you tell me heaven is your home, you better be able to say, that's where my heart is too. Please don't be so heavenly minded, as Warren Wiersbe says, that you are no earthly good. But be heavenly minded, understanding that because you're heavenly minded, God has placed you on this planet to be His representative, to reflect eternal values in your life. To be able to say to others, follow me, because I'm following Jesus Christ. He's the one I'm pursuing, not the things of the world, not popularity, not fame. I'm pursuing Jesus Christ. May we progress in our spiritual lives. But that's only going to happen as we pursue Him. May you not only progress spiritually as you pursue a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but may you prove to be a good example as you pursue this Christ. And may we always keep our focus on our home and our focus on Him as we pursue Him. Father, I thank You that You pursued me. And that on August 27th, the year 1971, You caught me. At least I surrendered to Your call to quit trusting in my works, which were very feeble at best, to trusting in the shed blood of Jesus. And as I did, Lord, You allowed me to have a personal relationship with You. And over these 38 years, You've given me the privilege of walking with You. And Father, I confess that I know I'm not as much like Jesus as I should be. But once again, I thank You that I'm certainly not where I was. I have made progress. But I pray for myself and for those who are in the sound of my voice that we will not be hung up on what little progress we've made, but we'll be more determined to make greater progress. That we might go from here, Father, progressing spiritually as we pursue Jesus and being able to set a good example to the world and to fellow believers around the world as we keep our focus on our eternal home. May eternal values be evident in our lives to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, whom we await in His name.